check your heart.
Before we begin, the definitions I'll give you some now and some later. The word search means to examine carefully, to look at deeply. The word try means examine judgingly, as to determine something. Reins, REINS, are referred to in the Bible as what pulls a horse and make the horse go the direction it wants to go. But God says He examines the reins of our heart. So the reins, therefore, are God examines what controls you or what restrains you. When we search, we examine carefully. And when God proves us, He tests the quality of. That's what proving means. Test the quality of, or make certain. Integrity is faithfulness and loyalty. All right, I'll give you those a little bit further. If you didn't get them, I'll give them to you later. But right now, I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 17:10. The Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So what is God saying here? He says, I, the Lord, look for, I examine your heart. I try what contains, or I examine judgingly what controls you and what restrains you. What should restrain and control us is the word of God. All right. Jeremiah 32:19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. John 15:7. Let's turn there if you would please. In John 15, you know, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's saying to them, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. It is the branches that bear the fruit. It is not the vine. The vine is what hooks us up to, the branches are hooked to the vine. Jesus says in verse 4, if you abide in me, and I in you, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides on the vine. No more can you bear fruit except you abide in me. Now, we read in Jeremiah 32 that God will give us according to the fruit of what we have done. John 15 tells us that it is God's desire that we bear much fruit for Him. In verse 7, Jesus hits the nail on the head when He says, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In this, verse 8 says, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So verses 7 and 8 go together. You are not going to bear any fruit unless you're abiding on the vine. What is the vine? The word. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Therefore, when God tries the reins of our heart, He's going to see it's what controls you. Is it what you see in the natural, or is it the word of God that is going to restrain you from doing the wrong thing or control what you say in any situation? Jeremiah 11:20, the Lord judges righteously. The Lord examines to determine the heart. He judges and examines our hearts. We need to know that. Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and my ways are higher than your thoughts, just as the heaven is higher than the earth. My thoughts are higher than your ways, your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And it's a good thing that they are, because if God went by what He sees in us, we would be a long, long suffering, wouldn't we? I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, and I want you to see exactly the way God operates. This is a heart checkup. I guess that would be the subject of my message this morning. A heart checkup. 1 Samuel 16. We have, you know, God's people, Israel, wanted a king like every other nation. God didn't want them to have a king, but it's what they insisted upon. And if you insist long enough, God is going to give you the desires of your heart, whether it's his perfect will or not. Listen closely to me. There are two wills of God. There is his perfect will, and there is his permissive will. His perfect will is exactly what he has ordained you to walk in. His permissive will is you badger him long enough, and he says, go ahead, you're going to do what you want to do anyway, so go ahead and do it. It will never succeed, his permissive will, because his permissive will be a compromise, and what you compromise to keep, you will always lose. So now we have the Israelites who had their first king. They had Saul. But Saul didn't work out. Saul disobeyed God, and so God has already chosen someone else. God has already chosen David. And so God tells Samuel to come and anoint David. Samuel says, Lord, how am I going to do that? Because, you know, Saul's going to be angry knowing that there's another king going to replace him. How am I going to do that? And he says, you go and take an animal as a sacrifice. Go to the house of Jesse. Jesse happened to be the father of David. Jesse had several sons. So we're picking it up here in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The Lord says to Samuel, look not on his countenance. The first one to come in, of course, is Eliab. As Samuel comes into Jesse's home, he says, all right, I need to see all of your sons. So the first one to come in is Eliab. And as Eliab comes in, Samuel looks at him and says, man, this must be the guy the Lord has. He's looking at his countenance. He's big. He's strong. He's brave. He's a warrior. But God says in verse 7 to Samuel, don't look at his countenance. Don't look on how high he is. Don't look at how he's built, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Now here we have Samuel who's coming to anoint the next king. And so as Eliab comes in, he thinks this is the one. God says, you're looking at the outside. You see, people will always look at the outside of us. But always know this, it's God that looks at our heart. And God will only look at our heart. God doesn't care how we look. He wants us to be representatives for him. But he will only look at our heart, and what pulls us or controls us or restrains us in that heart, which is a part of our will. So that Jesse called Abinadab, who is the next son. And he went before Samuel and said, nope, God hasn't chosen him. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, nope, Lord hasn't chosen him. Seven sons of Jesse passed by Samuel, each one is a great countenance, looks good, is tall, is muscular, is so forth and so on. Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these seven. Don't you have another son? And Jesse says, well, yeah, you know, I got David, he's out watching the sheep. But he says, bring him in. David comes in, and verse 12. He was ruddy, he was of a good complexion, he was tall, he was nice to look at, he was strong, he was a warrior, and the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. He's the one that I have chosen. So verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. You notice, it does not say that he anointed him to be king. He just anointed him for the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day on. So then Samuel moves on. And as the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Why? Because Saul was so disobedient. So now, why do you think that God said to Samuel, none of these seven? I'll show you why. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 12. We read that David was tall, he was handsome, he was a warrior, he was all those things. But that wasn't what moved God. In 1 Samuel 13, In verse 14, we have an answer here that God says, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. God is looking for a man after his own heart. What does that show us then? All those seven sons of Jesse did not have a heart that was right before God. The Lord seeking a man after his own heart that God would choose to be the captain or the king of his people. All right. Acts 13:22. You don't have to turn there. I'll just give you that as a reference. Paul is teaching at Antioch, and he gives a testimony about God, and these are his words. God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. So what is a man who has a heart after the heart of God? It is a man who will fulfill all of God's will, not part of it, not half of it, not some of it, but a man who is willing to lay aside whatever he wants for that which is of God. God is looking for a heart in you and I that are exactly like that. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel 17:28, and I will show you why he did not choose Eliab. Eliab, the eldest brother, they're all now at the battle. 1 Samuel 17 is David and Goliath. So as David comes, his father sends him to the troops to take some supplies to his brother. And as he gets out of the wagon, he hears Goliath. Goliath is walking up and down in the valley. The Philistines are on this side, God's army are on this side, and Goliath is walking in the middle. God's army is under covenant with God. They are the best of the best. Scripture tells us that Saul only took the best and the bravest for his warriors. All of these are arrayed on this side of the hill. Philistines are on this side of the hill. Goliath is walking in the middle. As David comes into the back, he empties the wagon. He hears the call of Goliath saying, hey, you Israelites, send me a man. Send me a man to fight me. And if I win, we'll serve you. And if you win, we'll serve you. If I win, you serve us. Instead of going on into battle, what did they do? As David arrives and he hears it, he sees the entire army turn around and run back up the hill. They are not going to face Goliath. So as David hears all this, he comes and he says, what's going on? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? When you read that word uncircumcised in the Bible, it means out of covenant. It means one who does not have a covenant with God. Who is this giant that thinks he can come against the armies of God? Now, Eliab is a soldier, and so are some of the other brothers. And as Eliab sees David coming, look what Eliab says in verse 28. Eliab's anger, it rises up against David, and he says, why did you come down here? And who have you left those few sheep with? You see, David, being the youngest, was not looked upon greatly by his brothers. He was shoved out with the sheep. Even when Samuel came to anoint, his dad didn't even think he was worth it. His dad thought he was just, he's out there watching the sheep. But you see, God looks at the heart. So God saw, when he saw the stature and he saw the handsomeness in Eliab, God zeroed right in on his heart, and God knew exactly the kind of a heart that Eliab had. And he shows us the heart that Eliab had here in verse 28. First of all, he was jealous of David. Second of all, he was fearful. And he resented the fact that because he was in fear and a warrior, here comes the shepherd boy and he says, I'll take him on. Who do you think you are, you shepherd boy? And who did you lead those few sheep that you're used to guarding with? And then he goes on and he says, I know your pride. He couldn't know what he thought was pride unless he was prideful himself. And I know the evilness in your heart, that you came down just to see the battle. And he's feeling guilty because there is no battle. They were all cowards. They were afraid to face Goliath. Now, I would imagine a few verses on, David talks to Saul and he says, I'll fight him. And Saul says, you can't do that. And David says, oh, yes, I can. I'm a covenant man with God. I slew a lion and I slew a bear. And I would venture to say that if he killed a lion and a bear when he came back home, I'm sure the brothers heard about it, don't you think? He wouldn't have kept that a secret and said, I better not tell anybody. Because he admitted that it was God that gave him the strength to do it. And so naturally the brothers heard about that, but they are demeaning him. And what do we have here? We have the same thing that Joseph's brothers did to him. They didn't like him. They didn't like him because he was the youngest. They didn't like him because the power of God was on him. People aren't going to like you when you have the power of God on you, when you have the Spirit of God in you, when you are controlled by the right thing, which is the Word of God. People are not going to understand. They are not going to like you. They may even come against you, but you have to realize that you are a covenant partner with the Father God. You have a covenant with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. David recognized this, and that's how he met Goliath. If you'll notice here, David says in verse 37 to Saul, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. I can do it. And so when he meets Goliath, what does he say? He picks up 5 stones as he's walking towards Goliath. 5 stones. Here we have Goliath, who is almost 10 feet tall. That's about as tall as this room, I would guess. Goliath's huge. His spear and everything about him is huge. And so here we have this big hulk of a man, and we have David walking. David has no armor on. David has only a shepherd's tunic. Remember, a shepherd's tunic was short and sleeveless with just a little band around it. He has a bag at his waist which held 5 stones. Do you know why he picked 5 stones? The Bible is explicit at saying he had 5 stones. He took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. And he figured, if one comes after me, I'll have enough to defeat them all. So he puts the 5 stones in his pouch. He puts 1 in his sling, and he begins to walk towards Goliath. And Goliath begins to laugh. And he says, what am I, a dog, that you sending a boy out with a stick? Because all he had was a staff and his sling. You're sending, just like we would go after a dog with a stick. That's what he was making reference to. And David says to him, he says to David, come on, I'm going to make mincemeat out of you and feed you to the birds. And David says to him in verse 45, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel that you have defiled. Today, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will kill you and take your head from me, and I will give you the carcasses of the host, carcasses of the host of Philistines to the fowls of the air. And they all laughed. The Philistines laughed. What are you, a kid with a sling against a guy with a sword and a spear? A 10-foot-high guy? Who do you think you are? But you see, it doesn't matter what we see on the outside. God looks at the heart. And so what happened? As he is laughing, and David keeps on walking, he has that stone in the sling, and he begins to circle the sling. It wasn't a slingshot like this. It was a slingshot that was a piece of cloth that the stone fit in with 4 strings. They would hold the 4 strings together and do this and then let it go, holding 2 of the strings. The other 2 would let loose and release that stone. And as he's doing that, he begins to walk towards Goliath. He tells him, this day, God's going to give you to me. And he lets that stone go, and it lands in the only place that Goliath had opened, right here on his forehead. That little round, smooth stone from a slingshot was enough to kill a giant of a man. Everybody looked at the strength and the height and the greatness of Goliath. Nobody looked to the little stone. Nobody but God. God knew David's heart. God knew he trusted him. And what happened to Goliath? The stone hit him right in the forehead. But instead of it knocking him backwards, he fell on his face. Don't you find that unusual? Because if you hit anybody, they're going to go back the opposite way from where they were hit. I believe God had him fall on his face so that all of Israel would see the hand of God moving on their behalf, because somebody had a heart that would not be controlled by what they saw. That somebody was David, who was restrained by the word of God and what the word of God said. So you see, God knew what he was doing when he picked Samuel. God knew what he was doing when he had David there at the battle. Everything is orchestrated by God. We need to realize that. What happens to us? We look at God and we pray to God, and then when something goes the opposite way, we think, what happened? Lord, what happened? We don't stop to see that if we prayed believing that we received, God's got his hand in it some way. If we pray for a door to open and that door remains closed, then we need to realize it's closed for a reason. If we pray and God opens the door, then we are to go through it, and we are to accomplish God's purpose. That's what David was doing there. God anointed him king. You think that because David was a king, he was continually sought after by Saul for years? He ran for his life. Well, that couldn't have been God then, because, you know, if God anointed him as king, everything would work out. Not so. The world is never going to see the way God sees it. The world sees and then believes. We in God believe, and then we receive. For Psalm 7 and 8, 7, 8 and 9, David says to the Lord, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. How many of us can say that to God? Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. If we've accepted Jesus, we are righteous. Therefore, we can say, judge me, O Lord, according to my faithfulness and loyalty. How many times are we faithful and loyal to God? That's integrity, being faithful and loyal. When God said to Abraham, way back in Genesis 17, walk before me and be perfect, he doesn't mean perfect without flaw. He doesn't mean never make a mistake. Perfect in God's eyes is loyal, faithful, dedicated, devoted to God. You will not turn from what the Word of God says, regardless of whatever comes your way. That's a perfect heart. God said David has a perfect heart. Perfect the way God would have it to be. 1 Chronicles 28:1. David is before the leaders of Israel, and he speaks. And he tells, I think we should turn there, excuse me, 1 Chronicles 28. David now has served as king, and now he's ready to leave this world, and Solomon is going to take over. But now look at what David says in 1 Chronicles 28:1. David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captain of the companies, minister to those that ministered to the king in their different areas, the captains over the hundreds, captains over the hundreds, over the thousands, stewards over everything, possession of the king, his sons, officers. In other words, he pulled everybody in the kingdom that had anything from the lowest job to the highest. And then he stands up on his feet and he says, as for me and my brother, I had my heart to build a house for the Lord. I wanted the house for the Lord to be the footstool of God, but God said no, and because of what David had done in his life. All right, so let's go now to verse 8. David now gives them a command from the Lord. In the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of the Lord, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess a good land and leave it for inheritance for your children after you forever. So what is he saying? He's saying to all these men, from the lowest to the highest, keep and seek the commandments. Then he says to Solomon, verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. listen to me, there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. You could know this entire Bible from front to back and not know God. If you know God, you're going to love God. If you know God, you're going to trust God. If you know God, you're not going to stray away from God. If you know God, you are going to be obedient and want to please Him in everything you do. So David now, as his last words to Solomon, regarding his walk with God, is first of all, know the God of your father. Know God as I know Him. The next thing is, serve Him with a perfect heart. Serve Him with a heart that is loyal, that is true, that is faithful, that is devoted, that will not stray away from Him. Serve Him with a willing mind. So many times we are willing, we are want to do the right thing, but our mind tells us the wrong thing. We listen to our mind. What is your mind? Your mind is your soul, it's your will, it's your intellect and your emotions. We are moved by our emotions more than we are moved by our heart. We need to let our heart rule us, and that's what God's talking about when He says, let your spirit rule you. We need to do that. And so He is reminding Solomon of the things. He says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. And what happened to Solomon? Solomon was God's chosen. Solomon walked with God. The first thing Solomon did when he became king was pray and ask God for wisdom. Lord, I'm just a child. I don't know your ways. Help me to know your ways so that I can judge and discern in what I need to. And God gave him the desire of his heart. He was the wisest man in all the world. And what happened to Solomon? He let his mind overtake his heart. Because if you read the end of the book of Solomon, of the book of Chronicles and the book of Samuel, you will see that Solomon had so many wives and so many concubines that all worshiped idols, and he began to worship them too. He left the Lord his God. Now David was not without sin. We all know, and probably when I was reading this, you were thinking, what about Bathsheba? That was a sin and that was a big one, but you know what? David repented of that. You see, the enemy is always going to be willing to set us up to see what we're going to do. Because this is Satan's goal. Do you really believe God? So when the going gets tough, or something comes along that you really want, are you going to obey God? Or are you going to chuck it and go your own way? Now with Bathsheba, David made a big mistake. But if you will notice in the Psalms, when you read Psalm 51 or 52, David says to God, I'm sorry, I have sinned against you. That's my main concern, that I have done a wrong thing. That's why he had a heart that God loved. He was willing to admit that he made a mistake. He wasn't too proud to say, oh, well, you know, if you hadn't had that woman there on that roof, that wouldn't have happened. We always want to blame the other guy, and it started in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? God doesn't care about that. God wants us to be exactly the way David is telling Solomon. Serve him with a willing heart and a willing mind. Let your heart lead where your mind is not going to take it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we need to cast down the imaginations. When you get thoughts, thoughts contrary to the Word of God are trying to put themselves up higher than the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, cast down imagination and every high thing that would exalt itself above the Word of God. Symptoms, poverty, lack, situations, circumstances try to exalt themselves above what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I'm your covenant partner. The Word of God says, I died for you. The Word of God says, you are more than a conqueror. The Word of God says, you are healed, you are delivered, you are saved, you are set free. Are you going to let your situation and circumstance lift up above the Word of God, or are you going to stand with the Word of God? It's our choice. God cannot go past our choice. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word is quick and powerful. That means, that word quick means it's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's not just a bunch of words in a book. It's as alive as when God spoke it to the men of God who wrote it. It's alive today, just as alive as when Jesus walked the earth. The Word of God is alive. It is quick and it is powerful. And you know what it does? It discerns. You know what the word discern means? The word discern means that it will examine and separate your thoughts and your intentions. Now, a lot of times we have good thoughts. A lot of times we have good intentions. A lot of times we have both. A lot of times we have good intentions, but our thoughts overtake that and we don't follow through. So what is the difference then between a thought and an intention? A thought is what you think. A thought is what you give your attention to. And that way, when you think thoughts and you dwell on those thoughts become an imagination. For example, you remember when Jesus said to even look on a woman in the wrong way is to commit adultery. What did he mean? The thought was something they desired to do. Hey, that was a good looking chick. Man, I'd like to hop in bed with her. Okay, that's the wrong desire. If that thought becomes an imagination, and that man already sees himself in bed with that girl. His intentions were, no, I'm going to serve God. But the thoughts came and replaced that. He yielded to the thoughts. Trouble. Big trouble. In fact, I like what Kreplin said the other day. And it was really, really a good thing. He said, you men in the congregation, you think it's great. You think you're powerful, you're great when you can overcome a woman and get her into bed with you. But let me tell you what a real man is. A real man is a man who will wait until God says it's right, until the marriage is there. That's a real man. And Kreplin said, you women, that's how you can tell the difference. Take something to be real with God. It's not how we look. It's not necessarily how we act. It's our heart and our attitude. So, the Word of God discerns, examines, and separates our thoughts and our intentions. Our intentions are our plans, our purpose. My aim in life is my intention. I intend to do this. I intend to have a job. I intend to be successful. I intend to have a big church. My thoughts are, I don't see small, I see big. I don't care how long it takes, my thoughts are not going to overrule my intentions. Now, everybody has thoughts and everybody has intentions. But good intentions do not equal obedience to God. So if I want, my aim is to have a big church and to be a teacher of teachers. My aim is to be and have seminars and go and have ministers and ministries funneling into the church and out of the church all the time. That's my thoughts. That's my intention. If my thoughts would say, give it up. How many years have you been doing that? Give it up. My intentions are good. But my thoughts overtake what God has said for me to do. Therefore, who's wrong? God never makes a mistake. I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one that doesn't. And I need to realize that. So your thoughts and your intentions have to be in line with the Word of God. Now, I haven't said all that. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. James is a brother of Jesus. James says in verse 2, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. I told you I was going to give you a few more definitions. A temptation is being enticed or lured. To tempt means to dispose to evil. To lure or to provoke you away from the Word of God. A test is a critical examination. You don't pass from first grade to second. You don't pass a class until you pass a test. What is that test? It's an examination that's critical to your passing. If you fail it, you remain in the same grade. If you pass it, you move on. What is that test? It's critical because it shows the teacher what you have learned or what you have in you. A trial. A trial is a state of being tried or attempting to get you the wrong way. Trouble is something that trials will bring. All right, now, James 1:2. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, testings, or trials. Know this, they are not from God. How do I know this isn't a test? How many times do you hear people say, and we have heard ministers say it in abundance? You know, God will put you through tests. I've heard three this week on TBN and their teaching. You know, God tests you. All right. If what we have just read in Jeremiah, if God knows my heart, and God discerns my thoughts, and he separates my thoughts from my intentions, he already knows my heart. Why would he test me? Why would he do that? It would be like me saying, okay, Jerry, I'm giving you this offering. He takes the offering, only kidding. What kind of a God would that be? But if I give this to Jerry and the enemy says, go ahead and take it, it's all yours. And Jerry says, oh yeah, it is mine, Pastor gave it to me. But then his heart would say, but it wasn't Pastor's to give you, it was the offering to the Lord. Then what would he do? He would give it back. You see, God is not going to test you to prove where you are. He wouldn't do that. Why would God test a young woman with a young man that she liked, that he was not of God? And God would say, okay, I just want to see what you're going to do here. Are you going to obey my word or are you going to go the other way? Why would he do that? Does God want us to fall? No. Does God want us to fail? No. In fact, it's contrary to his word. He says, I have made you more than conquerors. Conquerors don't fail, they conquer. And so we need to realize that. Okay. So, know that when you are tested, trialed, or tempted, it's trying your faith. God already knows your heart. He knows what you're going to do. But you have to make the choice. And time and again, you will hear people say, well, God knows that, you know, that I was going to do this. Why did he let me do it? Because it tells us in Deuteronomy 30:19, every day heaven records you have a choice. God cannot go past your choice. And if you choose to do what he wants to, he sees your intention. I want to follow God. I want to be God's person. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend time in the Word. I don't want to spend time praying. I don't want to wait for the right guy. I don't want to wait for the right girl. I don't want to wait for this happen. I want to move on with my life. Whose choice? God says, I have this plan for you. This is my perfect will. You and I, we make the choice every day. And we should choose to do it God's way. So now, when those things come your way, it's an opportunity for you to prove your heart before God. Lord, I am not moving. I am sold out to your word. I will not budge. I will not be defeated. I will not lose. I trust you and your word, and you tell me, if I trust you and your word, I will never be ashamed. I'll never be disappointed. And so, there's the choice. God knows my heart, but the devil doesn't. The devil can put a thought in your mind, but he cannot read your mind. He cannot discern between good and evil in your mind, but he tries to rob you of that which is in your heart, the word of God. And so he puts the test, the temptation, the test, and the trial there, and we have the choice either to go with it or stay with God. If we stay with God, we will overcome. There will be a battle, but we will overcome. Our faith that we have in our heart will overcome. Now look at what it says in verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Endure means to go through. You hold on and go through it. Blessed is the man that endures temptation when he is tried. He shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. It's God doing this. Because God himself can tempt no man. What is a tempt? It's enticing you to go against the word of God. Why would God give you the word and tell you that this is what's going to keep you free and then test you with it? It doesn't make sense. It's a double standard. And so he goes on and he says, James goes on and he says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted or tried, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word lust means desire. I know what you want me to do, Lord, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to wait for the right guy. I don't want to wait for Christian friends. I don't want to wait for the right job. I don't want to wait for my healing to manifest. I don't want to wait for that new car to come. I want to move now. Your choice. You're being tempted. You know what you're being tempted in? Now, does God really mean that? You think you've waited all this time and God is going to move under the head? Yes, I do. That's where your stand has got to be. People may not see, in Tammy's case, for example, people may not see that new car. But you know what? It's already hers in the spirit realm. Because you've got to believe before you receive. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It's hers. It's a promise of God. Believe that you receive and you shall have it. Believe that you receive with no doubt in your heart. And what is every test and tempt and trial trying to put doubt into your heart? Lord, I've been waiting a long time and it hasn't come. People say the faith walk is a name it and claim it. Let me tell you something. And I can truly tell you this from years of experience. It takes longer for something to come by faith, usually. Some things can happen like that, but most things take longer when you are trusting God. You know why? Because the devil will dangle that before you and say, how long have you been waiting? You're getting tired. I can see that. Don't you want this? Don't you want that? Oh yeah, I will wait until God moves. You know why? Because God is never too late. God is never too early. God is always right on time. And if I know that, and I know that God loves me, and I know that I have a heart that wants to please God, and I am not going to move. I refuse to. I am enticed. I am lured. I am tempted when I think, you know what, Lord, we're not doing this anymore. And I'll tell you what. We have all been there. Every one of us have been to the point of the end. You know, I waited all this time. I'm not doing it anymore. Wrong move. Because how do you know? And I believe that when we get to heaven, God is going to show us how many prayers we were 1 inch away from receiving and we gave up. Heaven is filled with unanswered prayers because people gave up. They gave in to the thoughts of their heart. If God knows my heart and separates my thoughts from my intentions, why does he have to test me? He doesn't. It just does not make sense. Does it make sense to me? Does it make sense to you? No. Jerry's going out of town this week. Linda's staying home. Do you think that there's any thought in either one of them that, I wonder what she's doing, I'm not there. Wonder what he's doing, up there. No, there isn't any thought there. You know why? Because it's perfect trust. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear is mistrusting. Fear is doubting. We don't need to ever doubt God, but that's what the devil wants you to do. And so, as I leave this message, I'm saying three things to you. Look at David's life. David had a heart that God loves. Tells us in the book of Mark, the new commandment that God gives us in the New Testament of the New Covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It takes all four of those to have a perfect heart before God. It's always easy to give up. Take something to persevere and to wait for God. Look at Abraham. God said the same thing to Abraham. Abraham waited 25 years. And his thoughts and intentions were right until Sarah said, you know, we've been waiting a long time for this. Why don't you go ahead and take my maid and have Ishmael? And so what happened? That wasn't against God. That was against God's perfect will. Abraham didn't want to do that. Sarah wanted to do that. And Abraham repented of that. And so God then moved in his life and gave him Isaac. So what's happening now? From a mistake that Abraham made listening to Sarah, we have what we have all these thousands of years later. We have Iran, Iraq, and the Christians. You see, it just keeps on going on, perpetual, right? Keeps on going on. Once we make a mistake, it affects generations to come. And we need to realize that. Look at Paul. Paul knew the law. Paul was taught by the greatest teacher there was at that time, Gamaliel. Paul knew the Old Testament inside and out. But all it took was one word from Jesus. What are you doing? You're hurting me. What do you want me to do, Lord? That's it. Do you realize that when we don't follow the Word of God, we hurt Him? Do we want to hurt Him? Of course not. Would we do that willingly? Of course not. But do we do that? Yes. Because why? Because He put His Word in us. He put His faith in us. He put His trust in us. He put His love in us. And we can't even trust Him enough to stand on what the Word of God says. So in closing, these are the questions I'm asking you. Are you a person after God's own heart? Nobody can answer these questions but you. And I encourage you to take them home with you. Are you a person after God's own heart? Are you one who will keep the commandments, the commandment of love? Because if you fulfill the commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul, you will fulfill all the others. You will never break the other 10. Are you one who is willing to wait to fulfill what God has for you? Are you loyal? Could you say to God, look at me, Lord, and judge my integrity? Your integrity better be right. When you ask God, it better be the best. Are you loyal? Are you devoted? Are you dedicated to God? That means, do you put Him first? If you want to know God, you have to put Him first. And you have to be willing to pay the price. Now, the Lord reminded me this week when I was praying. He said, years ago, and I remember exactly when it was, I said to God, I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I meant that with all my heart. And so many things happened in my life. And so many things, God would remind me and say, you asked to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Hurtful things, harmful things, things that were sometimes life and death situations. You asked to walk in my footsteps. You asked for that. You can't go back on what you were. Change my mind, Lord. I don't want to pay the price. Once you ask, you do not go back. Do you love the Lord? Are you really to follow? Do you know that you are His covenant partner? Do you know what covenant means? Covenant means He'll never leave you or forsake you, but you will never leave nor forsake Him. Do you know about God? Or do you really know? That's the main question. Do I just know about what you do in this book? Or do I really know your heart? If I know your heart, I know you love me. I know you want only the best for me. I know that I can trust you with my life that if it comes down to a life and death situation, I will face it because I know that you love me and only want the best for me. You never want death because you have promised me long life. And the last thing is, do you serve him with a loyal and a faithful heart, one that is true to his word? A heart test. God shows us his heart. God shows us what he wants when he showed us the scriptures today. He wants a faithful heart. He wants a loyal heart. He wants a heart that will follow the commandments. He wants a heart that is willing and obedient to him. Well, how is your heart? How is your heart today? And how are you going to change what isn't right? Jesus can come at any time. He's coming for hearts and lives that are sold out to him. But we can't take him as our second choice. He has to be first. And if we put him first, he will bless us abundantly, just like he did with David. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your great love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus for us. We thank you, Lord, that we walk in a new covenant with you. That, Father God, when we made that covenant with you, you stood in the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, and you made the covenant of peace with us. The covenant of peace is nothing missing, nothing broken, everything complete and entire that we need or lack or want, nothing. And, Father God, we stood in the blood of Jesus at the foot of the cross when we made that covenant with you. And so, Lord, because of that covenant that we have, ours is a covenant of peace, that there is nothing missing, nothing broken, that we are complete and entire in him. We are all that you would have us to be, and we give you the praise and the glory for it, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.